Today's scripture verses are from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet feel like my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments, this is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, John. As we observed last Sunday in the opening couple of verses of chapter 3, the prophet Habakkuk is once again praying to God, and this time it is in the form of a psalm, and it's set to music. We see that choral notation there at the end. He's grown in his faith, and he's now determined to trust in God and in his sovereign plan for his people, despite the measures that God himself has indicated that he is going to take in order to bring his people back to himself. And as we've seen through this series, this is how we must respond to the struggles of life, to the human predicament, the trials that we face, and the times of apparent silence from God ourselves. And in a way reminiscent of Habakkuk's struggle, this time of global pandemic that we're all experiencing is allowing us to do that. It's allowing us to do that. And so as believers, it is not for us to respond in fear. We don't want to respond in fear when we profess to trust God. Neither is it for us to just kind of put our heads in the sand and ignore all that is going on around us as if it has no impact on our daily lives or we're above it in some way. COVID is impacting our lives, and we do trust in God, both of those things. I think we've done an admirable job of balancing these things as a church. We must both be careful in how we gather for worship and continue to gather for worship. We must consider what is right for us as individual families, when to return and under what circumstances, without disconnecting ourselves from the body of Christ. So we must balance the recommendations from the government, from our medical professionals, and with the commands that we see in Scripture. It's been hard. And many of us do have challenging family circumstances. Here in the office, I can't begin to tell you how different our preparation for Sunday is from what it was before, and we have to rely on many of you to help us with congregational care. But those things have been good. We certainly haven't handled everything perfectly, but we've learned and we've grown. And what is still before us is to learn how we've changed. But God is at work accomplishing his will in our families and in our communities, in the world, in the church. So let us now hear these final words of Habakkuk in this prayer, this psalm. Let's listen to this psalm, this poem, and learn from the prophet how we can praise God in troubled times. Now we seem to think we've hit our stride, but we don't know. As school season begins and as the election approaches, we're going to see what other challenges we have to face. But one thing we know for certain is that these troubled times will not be the last troubled times. So Habakkuk's message to us, I hope, will have long impact, a lasting impact on our lives and how we move forward as we live by faith. Pray with me. Guide us, O God, by your word, by your spirit. that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, in your will discover your peace for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Habakkuk 3. We will project the sections of our passage here in the sanctuary and also on your screens at home. Hope you're not screaming at home. And the basis for Habakkuk's trust, he has resolved to trust God. The basis for his trust in God is not so much in God's response to those first couple of inquiries we talked about in the beginning of this sermon series. Those kind of shook him up and they caused him to think more about God and they taught him more about God. They enabled him to see the big picture of the world events that are around him when he couldn't see it from God's perspective before, which is often the case with us. We only see things from our own filtered perspective, which is often filtered through our wants and our desires. He was frustrated about the decline in the nation, spiritually, morally, politically. Nothing new under the sun there. And he wanted to know why God wasn't doing anything about it. Why did he seem to be silent? And then he found out that God was doing things about it, but not in the way that Habakkuk expected and not in a way that he found acceptable. So he cried out to God about that, and he heard from him a second time. So yes, Habakkuk learned God would use the evil Babylonians to bring justice to Judah, but Babylon would experience its own justice eventually as well. All in God's time, not in Habakkuk's time, not in our time. So the basis of Habakkuk's trust in God here then becomes God's power, his power to accomplish his will, his sovereignty. He is powerful enough to accomplish everything that he's determined to accomplish according to his own character. And he's not only a loving and merciful God, but he's a just and righteous God as well. Remember that God is omnipotent in his acts. He is all powerful, powerful enough to accomplish them. So from verses 3 to 7, this poem of Habakkuk is written in the third person. I don't know if you noticed this, if you had a chance to read it before. This part is written in the third person, and it speaks of God in powerful, figurative, visual language. This language is not only reminiscent of the apocalyptic language of Revelation. Like Revelation, it incorporates all kinds of Old Testament images from Old Testament history and also from the Psalms. Your Bible may have those references. So Habakkuk sees a vision of God coming upon his creation to bring justice, to bring deliverance, not from heaven, but here in verse 3, from the south, it seems to suggest, from Sinai, like in the time of Exodus. That's what this opening verse is. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So God brings his deliverance. He comes in splendor, but it's a terrible splendor. He brings this in verses 3 to 7, but as Habakkuk has learned, he does it in unexpected ways. Here in this poem, it comes to us from an unexpected direction. He comes in a marvelous spectacle. It can be seen from everywhere. And his determination to cleanse and make righteous is terrible in its power. Kind of like the rider on the fourth horse in Revelation 6. He even brings pestilence. Did you see that in verse 5? Now, I'm not going to say that COVID-19 is this pestilence. As if, oh no, we are in the end times now, all of a sudden. But instead, COVID-19 is a pestilence. It's a pestilence that God does bring. And of course we are in the end times. We've been in the end times since Christ's ascension. This is not the first pandemic, and while it could be the last, it may very well not be. What pestilence and plague do in this poem is speak to the universal nature of God's power, his appearing. God's justice comes. It is coming. And when it does, in temporary ways, but also when it comes permanently now to defeat Satan at the end, to defeat sin and death, it comes in ways that must impact the whole world, that will impact the whole world. All of his creation will eventually be judged. When God comes, he comes in power. And all of his created order, all of the cosmos, if you will be changed. So we see that power in verses 8 to 11 with even more images from the Exodus. It says, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear." So Habakkuk is waiting for the coming of God's wrath. But the apocalyptic language here also anticipates his final coming as well, doesn't it? The day of the Lord. Now I feel tension here. Maybe some of you are feeling the tension as well as we wrestle with this language, with the global situation we're experiencing, and we wonder if this current pestilence, this pandemic, is the sign of the Lord's imminent coming. Well, it very well may be. But believer, you are supposed to be ready for his imminent coming already, always. What is the point for Habakkuk, for him and the original reader? Well, I think for the prophet, this poetic vision of God's past faithfulness to his people in their escape from slavery in Egypt and their preservation in the desert of Sinai, and even in verse 11, the victories over their enemies in the land of promise. We remember some of these stories. These are not words of fear for Habakkuk and for his people, but words of comfort. Because God has already told Habakkuk what is coming. He's already told him that he has raised up the Babylonians to bring justice in the land of Judah. He's already told him what is coming. Perhaps he is now seeing it begin. It's hard to say. But the point here for him and for us is that the promised justice of God will come. It will. It came in the past. We can trust God for it in the future. God has acted on behalf of his people, and he will continue to act on behalf of his people. He will preserve them. Their enemies will be defeated in the end. And then from verse 12 to 15, this continues with an emphasis maybe on God. I picked God, the word avenger. God is our avenger. As the people's, his people's avenger, lashing out to the leader of the enemy of his people. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Though there are more Exodus allusions here in Habakkuk's prophetic psalm, do you hear those there? Now let me say something that should be pretty obvious at this point. This is a hard text. It's really hard. Subject, the object seem to be switching back and forth. The words are so figurative and yet have some literal meaning as well. These are hard words not only to hear but to understand. This is just a book of three chapters, but we need to read Habakkuk over again, over and over. You kind of get the feeling you're never quite going to master it. Yet God is being praised in this psalm of Habakkuk because he brings salvation to his people. Time and time again, he brings salvation. Every generation experiences the salvation of God. And we know, of course, that God has brought this about permanently through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that not only are we saved, but in whom we are saved, and in whom our ultimate salvation will come. Finally, when we get to verse 16, the vision of the theophany of God, his coming as this all-powerful deliverer and avenger. This theophany closes and Habakkuk reflects on what he has seen. He reflects on what he has written. And you can almost feel the relief and yet at the same time identify with Habakkuk, with his words, with the tension, the mystery, the struggle, the internal struggle that he feels, having been whipped up ourselves in a frenzy with all of these words, with these strong images and this coming judgment and this overwhelming view of God. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So Habakkuk reflects on what he's seen and on what he has heard, what he has learned. And I'm not sure if his response is about the coming of judgment and cleansing to his own people or to the justice yet coming to the Babylonians. At times, it's hard to know to what he is referring. But either way, we hear at the end of verse 16 that Habakkuk, as we talked about last week, is content with the knowledge and the faith that God is in control and God is good. I just have to quote James Montgomery Boyce at this point. He says, "What is it that makes this chapter, and particularly the final verses, so forceful? In my judgment, it is the courageous way in which Habakkuk embraces all of the calamities he can imagine and nevertheless triumphs over them in the knowledge and love of his Savior." He's physically and emotionally spent, isn't he? But his internal and his spiritual conflict being over, on the other hand, he knows what is coming and he knows that it is terrible, and he's understood it, he's accepted it, and in some sense is ready for it to come so that it can just be over. You ever have that feeling? You just want something to come so it can get over? Like the first time you go off to college or something. You're excited, but all of a sudden it's there. Who knows when I'm going to next travel on a teaching assignment abroad, but I always anticipate those trips with excitement till about a week beforehand. When my mood changes from excitement to let's just get this on so I can get back home. Surely some of you have experienced that as well. But the bottom line is that Habakkuk must wait. Whether he actually hears the coming armies, God's tool of vengeance or not, it is the waiting that is difficult. That storm on Monday came on us so fast, there was no impatient waiting. It was just right there. But patience is a necessary part of life that we don't like. We don't like to wait. Yet as this pandemic takes all of its twists and its turns, and we probably will continue to be called to be patient as we await the resolution, whatever that will be, God is not bothered by this. He's not confined to time or to space. So this is where our faith in God is tested. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him even when the answer to your questions do not come? They may not come in your lifetime. Here in verse 16, we hear that Habakkuk has resolved by faith to trust in the Lord no matter what. Even when we are afraid, as Habakkuk clearly was, we wait for God's work. And we trust Him regardless of the outcome. And so then we finally come to the most beautiful and memorable verses of this chapter. They may not be as well known or theologically as significant, we think, as chapter 2, verse 4, but they're amazing. And part of what Boyce was speaking about in that quote I mentioned a few minutes ago, let's finish this up, verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom," this is what John read earlier, "nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls," and we could just as well add with David Michael, "though COVID-19 consumes us, and our government, and our healthcare system, and our economy, and our security, and our justice, and our public safety systems all struggle, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Friends, in troubled times, we have to determine to rejoice. Now listen, I don't want to overplay my hand here because there are a lot of good reasons for people to continue to live stream, and they should. We happen to have more people signed up in overflow seating today than we've had since we began meeting corporately on May 31st. Are the risks any less? I don't think so. But whether you join us for the live stream, or you watch later on the recording, or you are here in person, we must, as people of God, determine to not only worship, but rejoice in troubled times. We must determine to rejoice in troubled times. This is a mark of the true church. We do not belong here. We are citizens of the kingdom. This is not our eternal home. We have much to rejoice about. Our hope is secure. We have an inheritance that no virus, no individual, no government, no court, no enemy, nor anything else can take away from us. Hear Paul in those famous words at the end of Romans chapter 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we've made our way through Habakkuk, where many Christians never go. But if we long to grow in our faith and see our relationship with God deepen, we have to take journeys like this one. We have to grapple with these difficult things. We have to revisit them again and again and again. And like Habakkuk, living by faith means moving from complaining to contentment in our spiritual journey. We too are deeply disturbed by what we see happening in the world around us, in our nation, on our TVs. Pandemic or no pandemic. We're frustrated with how all these things are impacting our lives, the uncertainty that is before us. And yet we know that God is on his throne. And Jesus is at his right hand advocating for us. Praise be to God that he is faithful, even when we are not. And in this, we have all the reason we need to rejoice and approach these times, these days, with hope and confidence. God became man so that we might do this. Let us pray. And then we'll sing praises to the God of our salvation. Pray with me. Father, you are our omniscient, omnipotent God. And not only do you see all things and have power over all things, you are at work in the world around us. You're accomplishing your purposes, whether we recognize it or not. We know that we tend to declare that everything uncomfortable in this life is from the devil and everything comfortable is from you, but we have learned very well that that is not a biblical worldview at all. You are involved in all things from beginning to end, and we give you praise. We thank you for what you are doing in our world, even those things that are a disruption and cause pain and conflict. Because we know that ultimately you are challenging us, you are changing us so that we can be your church, your people. We can know you better, trust you more, live more faithfully to you, and bear witness to the truth of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for the truth of your word to us and for the gift of your Son, who has, who is, and will give us yet this ultimate victory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
We rise in harder body to sing our hymn of response, "Like a River Glorious."
people of God, receive this benediction. It comes to you this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.